for our time this afternoon. We want to meditate upon these verses in Matthew chapter 7, from verse 24 to 27 that we have just read. We have noticed as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord is drawing his sermon to a close, and he has his disciples before him, and no doubt he has many others within earshot of all that he has said. And he is impressing upon them the importance of actually putting into practice what he has said. He is applying the sermon. He has opened up and explained and expanded his doctrine. And now he's coming to the application. And he's beginning, in some sense, we might say, to point the finger at persons and to impress upon them, all of them, each and every one of them, the great need to actually not just listen to what he says, not just to meditate upon what he says, not to think upon it, not to memorize it, and not to broadcast it or preach it or teach it, but actually put it into practice in their own particular lives. Paul says to Timothy when he was the pastor at Ephesus, he was talking there about some who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. To have a form of godliness is possible, but it's also possible to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. And we might well ask ourselves, what is it to deny its power? Well, put it very simply, to deny its power is not to be transformed by the Word of God. You see, friends, there is a goal and there is an aim and there is a desire in God's Word. God's Word is meant to come upon us. It's meant to inform us, yes. It appeals to the mind. And this is where the preacher must preach. He must preach to the mind. And he must preach logically, as it were. He must preach sound doctrine. And of course, Christianity is noted for its sound doctrine. This is one of the things that distinguishes Christianity above other religions. There is doctrine in Christianity. There is teaching there. There are things that people need to know and learn. And the preacher must preach these things and must preach to the mind. But he preaches to the mind in order that the will might be affected, and that the lives might change. And this is something that must characterize the people of God, that when they hear sermons, or when they hear the Word of God, and when they hear the Lord Jesus, as we have heard him today, as we have read his Word today, we have in some sense heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And we are not to be left in the same kind of way, in the same manner that we first heard this word. In other words, our lives are meant to change. That's the power of godliness. When we go out from places like this, and when we go out into the world, and when we encounter all the trials and all the temptations of this world, this word that we hear is meant to motivate us. And it's meant to transform us. And it's meant to be a guide for our lives. We are not to be indifferent. We are not to be apathetic. We're not to be left untouched. And this is what Jesus Christ is, in essence, saying to those who gathered as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And to us today as we gather, therefore, Whosoever heedeth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, we want to say one or two things about these verses. And the first thing, friends, we want to count our blessings. Here we are, a small company of sinners. Some of us are in a state of grace. Some of us profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and others don't make that profession. But here we are gathered together today under what we would call the means of grace. We have sung the Word of God. We have read it. And by the help of God, we are seeking to meditate upon a portion of God's Word. And friends, first of all, before we probe into this text and before we seek to apply it to ourselves, let us, in some sense, direct our affections towards heaven. And let us come to this text and come to every service that we ever come to with a thankful heart. Because, friends, we are blessed. We are privileged individuals. We have heard the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard the message that has come down from heaven to needy, poor sinners, to ones who are lost, to ones who are perishing. Here we have, as it were, a thunderbolt from heaven. Here we have an epistle from heaven. Here we have God's final word, his complete revelation to sinful mankind. This is what God has given to us. Friends, are we not surrounded by the teachings and the writings and the doctrines of men? Do we not see it in the media all around us? Whether it be the visual media, the audio media, or the print media, what do we have? We have, in essence, the words of men. We have fallible men bringing to our attention their wondrous thoughts and their deep thoughts and their views upon life and whatever, and how they're going to solve the problems that we find ourselves in. And we're all surrounded by that. But friends, we want to rejoice that we have God's word. We have this word that shall last. We have this word which has been tried seven times. The word that has gone through various furnaces, and it has always been tried and tested and found to be true. Did Jesus Christ himself not say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away? Yes, he did, friends. And what a bold claim to make 2,000 years ago, to stand there and say, my word shall never pass away. And has it not proved to be true? Yes, of course it has. And the same can be said for all of God's word. 4,500 years old, we believe, the earliest parts of God's word are. And they are still true. And for however long this world shall remain, they shall always be true, because it is the word of God. And friends, you have heard it. You have not heard fables or fairy stories. You have not heard romantic plots and themes. You have heard the very words of God. On one occasion, Jesus said to those round about him, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He is reminding them that in the New Testament era, they have heard the very words of the Son of God Himself. They have heard the gospel with absolute pristine clarity. Whereas in the Old Testament dispensation, it was under the shadows of the sacrifices and the types and all of these things. But since Christ has come and as the gospel has been proclaimed in all its purity and clarity, they have truly been blessed. Well, friends, if that was true of those 2,000 years ago, how much more is it true to us today? A completed canon of Scripture. All the doctrines of the Christian faith are outlined for us. We know something of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We know about His death. We know about Him going into the grave. We know that the grave could not hold Him, and He rose victorious on the third day. We know that He now sits at God's right hand. All of these things are known to us because we find them in God's completed canon. Well, friends, we need to take stock. We are too apt to take our privileges and blessings for granted. Familiarity breeds contempt. Let us treasure the Word of God. Let us delight that we're under it. Let us delight that we hear His Word. Let us delight that God has condescended to communicate accurately unto us, that we would hear the good news of the gospel. Well, if we have been blessed by hearing these sayings of Christ, of mine, He says, let us be clear that that itself is not enough. That is not enough to get us into glory. We might sit under the means of grace. We might be at every meeting that's available. And we might avail ourselves of all that's for us. And we might go to this place and to that place and to hear this preacher and that preacher. But if that's the sum and substance and total of our Christianity, friends, we are going to be in for a rude awakening. Because although it is a blessed thing to be under the means of grace and to know the Word of God and to be able to proclaim the Word of God and to memorize it and to recite it and to teach it and to think upon it and to know it, yet, friends, the real blessing lies in actually putting it into practice in our everyday lives. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's what He wants to impress upon them. You will know that Ezekiel was a prophet who ministered to the exiles. They were in Babylon, and God was speaking to the exiles through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a good preacher. Ezekiel was a popular preacher. And if Ezekiel set up a church there, they would go and they would listen to Ezekiel. And if Ezekiel went to another part of the town and set up his church there and began to preach there, they would leave that place and they would go. And they would attend his new place. And they would delight in the preaching of Ezekiel. They would enjoy coming to hear him. He must have been some kind of great orator. We do not know. But we're told the people love to hear him preach. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 to 32, it says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. In some sense, and this is not a criticism of Ezekiel at all, but in some sense, Ezekiel entertained them. In some sense, it was a delight to be in his company. The way that he spoke, the way that he delivered the sermon, maybe the power that he had, the spiritual power that he had, and maybe they felt convicted under his preaching, and maybe they trembled under the word of God, and maybe they recognized the truth of it, and maybe Ezekiel clearly opened up their hearts and exposed their sin and did all of these things, and in some sense they loved to hear it. But friends, when he closed the book, and when he went out of their presence, and when the congregation was departed, they continued in their old lives. The word of God did not change them. They did not put into practice the exhortations and the teachings of Ezekiel. They were simply there to be stirred, to be entertained. And when they left, they forgot all that he said. It to them was like a nice meal. It fed them, but when they left the restaurant, they forgot all about it. This is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures, friends. It's the theme of obedience. And I know that many today will level upon the preacher that this is legalism. Well, I'm happy to preach legalism as they define it, because this is not legalism. This, friends, is nothing more than love. If ye love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus says. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 at verse 13. In chapter 1 he outlines the sins of the Gentiles and showing that they were without excuse before God because of their sin. And in chapter 2 he begins to show how the Jews also were guilty, and how they didn't have a leg to stand on. And although they might look down upon the Gentiles, they had no reason to do so, because in actual fact, they were worse than the Gentiles. They had many blessings that the Gentiles did not have, and yet they were just as sinful as the Gentiles. And in chapter 2 of Romans, he outlines the sin and the failure of the Jews to live up to the light of the knowledge they had possessed. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Again, friends, we have here the note of obedience. It's not those who hear. It's not those who recite. It's not those who know the Ten Commandments. It's those who put these commandments into practice. And of course, we have read James chapter 1, that great epistle on practical religion. We do believe that James was very much influenced by the Sermon on the Mount, because you'll find his teaching in that epistle. And in James chapter 1, we read it, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And he goes on to illustrate It's like someone who looks at a mirror. You get up in the morning, you look into the mirror. What do you see? You see your face, and you maybe see there's a mark here, there's a mark there. You see the faults. You look in the mirror, and what do? You turn away from the mirror, and you do nothing about the faults or the marks that you've seen. As soon as you stop looking at the mirror, you forget it and go out into the world, and nothing has happened and nothing has changed. That's what it's like, friends, for those who sit under the gospel and who hear the teachings and the exhortations of the Word of God and in some sense approve of it and delight in it. But when they go out and the church doors close behind them, their lives do not change. And they do not put into practice the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what he's highlighting here, friends. To do, to put into practice, to have our lives framed and ordered and directed and governed by the Word of God. And he does here in this parable, he does bring to our attention two men. Could be two women, of course. Two men, and they each build two houses. And we want to look at the similarities before we look at the differences of these two men. And the similarities are, friends, to all extent and purposes, as far as the naked eye could see, they each built houses that were identical. Oh yes, we know that the foundations were different. We will come to that, of course. But you don't normally, ordinarily see the foundations. The foundations are not to be seen. And therefore, friends, what we're meant to realize here is there are two men. And as far as the world and as far as man can see, as far as we can perceive with the naked eye, these two individuals have each built identical houses. Friends, there could be people who are in the same congregation. They're sitting side by side. It could be coming from the same house even. And each of them are building a house. And these houses, as far as we can see with the naked eye, are absolutely identical. We cannot discern any difference. Not only are they building the same house, but they're building at the same location. Why do I say that? Because they go through the same experiences. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. This is said of each of the builders. Each of their houses experienced this. The rain, the floods, and the wind. They were in the same location, and they all experienced the same kind of inclement weather. And of course, this would remind us that that branch of Christianity that teaches us that when we become Christians, that our lives are rosy and we have nothing to fear, and all our problems will be taken care of, and that we will know health and wealth and prosperity if you follow the Lord Jesus, is complete and utter nonsense. Because the wise builder and the foolish builder, they each experienced these difficulties. Rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew. We would interpret that, friends, to be the trials and the tribulations of life that come upon all, upon the difficult things and the hard providences that face all of us. And the wise man and the foolish man were not exempt from that or from them. Now, this may well be happening continually through their Christian pilgrimage or Christian profession, or it could have a reference ultimately to the day of judgment. But the point is that their profession will be tried by these trials. And they may well be tried as they go through life, but they will certainly be tried on that great day. And the wise man, because he built upon a rock, his house stood. And the foolish man, because he did not build upon a rock, his house did not stand. What else can we say similar to these two persons who have built two houses? Well, they both had the same aim. They both had the same goal. They needed a house. They wanted a house to protect them from the elements. This was their great aim and great desire. They both had this before them. And of course, this surely is a picture of every single one of us. Is it not true that at last we all want to be in heaven? Is that not true? It's true surely of every single one of us here. We might well say it's true of all those who are outside of this church and who never ever go to a place of worship and who never think of God or whatever. But surely if we ask them, they would say, yes, I want to go to heaven. And these men here, these builders, they had the same aim and the same goal. They wanted protection from the elements. They wanted peace, safety, security. They wanted to bring their families up in this warm and safe environment from which they would escape all the perils of the weather. And this was something that characterized the lives of each and every one of them. Well, if these are some of the similarities, what are some of the differences? Well, the difference can be seen in the foolish, in that he did not prepare. He did not prepare properly. He did not dig down the foundations. He saw a site. It was on a nice location. He began to build almost immediately. He did not dig down so that he would get to rock, so that he would get to that point when he could build securely. We might say, friends, he was in a hurry. We might say he wasn't too discerning. We might say that he did not count the cost. He did not realize that the cost of discipleship, that there is a cost when you begin to follow the Lord Jesus. And you must indeed forsake your sin. And you must forsake the world. And you must fight against sin and the flesh and the devil. And these things did not appeal to the foolish man. And he did not really dig deep into it. He was light and superficial, whereas the man who was wise, he would have consulted architects and designers, and he would consult with the professionals. He wanted to build a house, a real house. He wanted the house to last. He wanted that house to be a house of safety and of peace. And he said to himself, I must dig down. I must get to the foundation. I need help here. And the foolish man, he did not consider the long-term implications. He wanted, as it were, instant gratification. and he was not too discerning. Well, these are the similarities, and these are the differences. And the ultimate difference is that one was built upon a rock. And of course, friends, it is clear and it's evident that the rock here is Christ. This is what Christ is impressing upon them. And the rock is that we are to have our faith and hope firmly rooted and grounded upon Christ. And we are to put into practice the things that he has said, even the things that he has said in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to love our enemies. This is what he tells us. We are to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We are to avoid hypocrisy at all times. We are not to parade a religion to be seen of men. We are to recognize that we will stand before the living God, who will look past our outward appearance and demeanor and will go straight to the heart, who's able to try the heart and the reins. And this should cause us to tremble before him, to realize that God can look into our hearts and discern our motives and our intentions. That we are to serve our God with humility. This is what he wants to impress upon his hearers. And those who are building this house, if they are truly putting into practice what he has said, they are in fact building upon that rock. And when the trials of life will come, and when ultimately the day of judgment shall come, they will find that their house that they've built, that they've labored for, will stand the test of time. And is this not what all of us want to be able to say at the end? Is this not the experience we want? And the only way possible, friends, is to put the Word of God into practice. As I draw my time to a close, we want to have a look here at the marks of the false believer. How can we distinguish the false believer? How can we examine ourselves to see that we do not fit into this category? What are the marks of someone who is building his house upon sand, and who on that day will get a tremendous awakening? Well, briefly, here are one of the things, or some of the things, that will characterize a false believer. He or she is not too particular. This foolish man was not too particular where he built. It didn't trouble him that he needed to dig deep. Anything will do. Just get the house up. As long as it looks all right. As long as it's okay inside. As long as the exterior is all right. It doesn't matter about the foundations. Another mark of a false believer is when he likes some parts of the Bible and he doesn't like others. He will delight in some parts of the Sermon on the Mount. He might like that part even when the sermon says to love his enemies. But when you talk about the judgment of God, and as we've said on previous occasions, chapter 7 is full of the judgment of God. This is the theme that's running through this complete chapter. It is as if Christ is projecting his hearers and us also to that ultimate day of judgment. And he wants us to be ultimately prepared for that day. And like a good school teacher who prepares his or her pupils for the examination day so that they might be successful in passing their exams. So it is with Christ, and so it is with a Christian preacher. He wants to bring his congregation to that day when they will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and when they will be vindicated on that day. And that's why this chapter is full of the theme of judgment. Not the judgment of men, but the judgment of God, the judgment that really matters. And friends, we love to hear about, "For God so loved the world." But do we also like to hear that God will judge the world? Sometimes we can be very discerning, and we'll delight in some parts of the Bible, some parts that comfort us, some parts that encourage us, but other parts that are there to cause us to tremble, they're there, friends, to warn us, and we need to be warned. Didn't John the Baptist have this note in his ministry? "Who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come?" Did he not embrace people and tell people to come to the Lord Jesus, to go to him? But he also warned. And this is part of what the Bible does. It warns us. And the true-hearted Christian, he will tremble under these warnings. And although in some sense they will be hard for his flesh and blood, yet he will delight in them. Whereas the false believer, he will rather not have them and do without them. He doesn't like the word of God to be applied. He likes to hear doctrine. But that's as far as it goes. He doesn't like to see how that doctrine impinges upon his life and how that doctrine requires your life to be changed. He is uncomfortable under the word of God when it touches his conscience. You know, Herod did many things, the Bible says. He repented to some extent. He did many things. He longed to hear John preach. He loved to hear John preach. But when John put his finger upon his pet sin, when he said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," then his love affair with John came to an end. If the word of God makes us uncomfortable, friends, it's a blessing. And the true-hearted believer will take it and bless God for it and ask that it might be blessed unto his soul. You see, the false believer, he doesn't like to be challenged. Whereas the true-hearted believer cries out that God would examine him. In one sense, he wants to know the worst now. He wants to know his state before God now. And if there are things in his life that are wrong, if he's living in sin now, although it might smart him, although it might hurt him, yet he wants to hear it now because he wants to change now. And finally, the false believer, he has a defective view of sin. He doesn't see what a heinous thing sin is. It's a light thing to him. He doesn't realize that before God, sin is a terrible thing. Friends, therefore, let us be wise. Let us put into practice what Christ tells us. Follow his word. And let us build our houses and our lives upon that rock. And we will find on that day that we will not move. And we will stand even the test of God's judgment. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.